Well, the Lord is good. Last week we had communion because of Easter. And as we're continuing in the study of Luke, one of the things that we see is on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, there was quite a lot of events that happened just in the last couple of weeks before he got to Jerusalem. And we're going to go back to Jerusalem because after we saw the resurrection last week, we're back into Luke and we want to see what led up to all of that. So you're going to see many things, and this is probably going to take a lot of time as we continue in Luke. One of the things that's interesting is you compare the Gospels. They all talk about the resurrection. In the last week, the Gospel of John spends almost half of the book about the last week of Jesus' life. So that's the most extensive treatment of the end times. Matthew is pretty strong also, and he amplifies a lot of it. Luke is not quite as long, but it is concise. And Mark is just very cut and dried points of the end time. So they're all good. And you compare them together and then you see a lot of things that are not listed in one that is listed in the other. And one of the miracles is interesting. You don't see the miracles always duplicated in the other Gospels, but the one that is the feeding of the 5,000. And that's in all four. So anyway, there's a lot of interesting things if you want to compare. Okay, so let's go back to Jerusalem. You remember the foundations? We know John 3:16, of course. There is no better foundation than that particular verse. But then in John 14:6, you remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And you see, that is pretty solid, is it not? So 99% of the people in this life think they're going to go to heaven. How do they get there? They don't have to fly around the moon. How are they going to get there? Only through Jesus. And that's the foundation. We need to know that as the truth. Sometimes people don't like us to say that. The truth. Remember the old sitcom Laugh-In? The old gals just say, "And that's the truth." Well, this is the truth. And that's the foundations. Okay, back a little bit to review in Luke 21. Remember the temple. Jesus was there and he watched the rich people dropping their gifts at the collection walk. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. Remember that story? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." That's really hard to understand, isn't it? But Jesus understood the truth, understood her heart. Why was she given what she had left in her purse?
Because she had the faith that she was going to be provided for.
Exactly. She knew God. She had a personal relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God she believed in. The one true God. And so because she was worshiping him, she gave what she had. And it was an act of worship. It was an act for her. giving is not necessarily the act of worship in our life. It's something that we like to do, hopefully. Jesus and Paul and the Gospels, as well as the rest of the New Testament, say we give as God has enabled us to do. So there isn't a demand. All throughout the Old Testament, the 10th, you remember that it began in Jerusalem, in Abraham, when he rescued the people out of Jerusalem at that time. The king of Jerusalem, you remember, lost his whole family. They were captured. And Abraham went and rescued his family and rescued the family of the king of Jerusalem. And when he came back, he gave the belongings back to them. And then he gave a tenth of his plunder to the king of Salem. And you remember that scripture says that that was a beginning of a rule of a king after the Melchizedek. And throughout the Psalms and other places, you find that that is a reference to Christ. And even in the New Testament, we said that Melchizedek had no lineage. He did, earthly, but he had no lineage recorded. In other words, there was no mother or father given. And usually that was what the Jewish writers did. They would list all the generations back, and you were the mother, you had a mother here and a grandson there, a grandfather there, and you were the son of this man and this other woman, and you were, you know, the whole lineage was there and very important in Jewish tradition. And all you have to do is read in Numbers and Chronicles and all of those places, and my head swims. I can't even try to pronounce the name. Jan says one time when she was reading it, she says, I spend my time trying to pronounce every name. And she made it her goal one year as she was reading through that. I'm going to pronounce every name here. And even if you can't pronounce them, you don't know who they were related to. And most of us maybe know our father, maybe our grandmother or grandfather, and some of us do, some of us don't. I never met any of my grandparents. Well, I did one, but I was about 3, and I just saw her laying in a bed dying, you know, and I didn't know who she was, really. I'd never had any interaction to them. And my one grandfather died the day after I was born. I think it was about that time. So I never had any grandparents that I enjoyed. Jan was able to enjoy some of hers, and I had the ability to enjoy some of her family along the way, too, and so that was good. Enough of that. But anyway, she gave all she had because she loved the Lord. It was a gift, a sacrifice, but one she was willing to do because of her love and worship to God. And then you remember, as he continued, some of the disciples talked about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. And Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left upon another. So anyway, he said, there's going to be not one stone left upon another. And if you remember the construction of the original temple under Solomon, this temple here was the second temple. This was the one that was built after they returned from Babylon under the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they rebuilt the temple. And you remember the old timers that had seen the other temple. They wept for two reasons. They wept because now they had a temple again. But they also wept because it did not look like the old temple. and it didn't have the beauty and the even space that the old temple had. And you remember the temple was built long after the tabernacle. And all of those were built with very fine precision. And you remember the time frame that they were built in was very quick. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was very quick and much quicker than it was for the temple to be built.
When they built the temple, they couldn't even have the sound of hammers in the city. It had to be built in silence. So when you got all those stones and all that stuff and it all fits together, somebody had a pretty decent plan.
And it was, the stones were formed way out in the desert, away from the temple area. And then they were carried in. And they were so heavy, how did they carry them, you know?
They were massive. They were tens and 20 feet long and or more and huge. So they were, you're talking anywhere from 5 to 100 tons.
Yep.
You know, I think about that when you see how the, you know, I watched how the shuttle, the space shuttle, is moved from one side to the other on this big machine, you know, and they go like every real slow, but they get there, you know, and that's now, I think about how did they do it that time, a big stone that weighed tons.
Yeah. And as we said, they did not have the earth moving machinery, nor the modern technology to cut the stones, but they fit together perfectly without even a razor blade difference between the stones. Now, how do you do that? Okay. Most of us have trouble building a house. and then keeping it from falling down. And so anyway, that's kind of the way it is. And, but he said the time is coming when all of these are going to be full. And that has happened. That happened in A.D. 70, if you remember, when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Now, this was the second temple. And Herod had rebuilt it, you remember, and repaired it. And what was it, 46 years or 36, what was it, 42? I can't remember exactly. Quite a few years it took him to rebuild the temple, even in Jesus' day. And that was the temple that was built by Zerubbabel after the Babylonian captivity. And so it was restored. But over 2,000 years, there has never been a temple in Israel and Jerusalem. And you remember the war when the Israelis finally recaptured the city of the Temple Mount and the city in Jerusalem, and the celebration that they had when they were able to go back and worship on the temple site. But the temple still isn't there. And now research has finally figured out, and I think probably accurately, that the place where the temple originally was not where the Dome of the Rock is, but it was next to it on the plain outside of that Dome of the Rock. And is that part of the disintegration? Probably. Not the final. And you remember, I've mentioned this a few times, I don't know whether you're Wednesday, but some of the readings that I have read in the Old Testament recently, Deuteronomy and Joshua, talked about the fact that Israel was the only nation in the whole world that ever heard the actual voice of God speak. No other nation actually had God talk to them, like God did on the mountain with Moses. But the people heard it. And we've seen how in John, we saw that a week or so ago, that John reported the fact that at the Transfiguration, beyond the Transfiguration, at the time in the Gethsemane, as he was praying, God spoke the third time. When Jesus prayed out loud after weeping and crying out, "Lord, if it's possible, have this cup pass from me," he said, "But not my will, your be done." And then he asked God to glorify his name, and God spoke from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And that was the third time that the voice was heard in Jesus' life. And so anyway, Israel, the only nation in the world that ever heard God speak out loud. And it wasn't just Moses who heard it. The whole people heard it. And later, Joshua was up with him and he heard it. And motorcycles. And then later the 70 elders were up there and they heard it too. So anyway, it will do it once, and as we said, 80-70, the Romans accomplished that. And as you said, the stones are still there. But if you do dig down, and they found it down in the tunnels, underneath Jerusalem are the old pillars from the temple. Solomon's pillars. And they found those. So whatever your theology is about the end times, my belief is that there will be a third temple. Why do I believe that? Because the scripture says that there will be one, and it will be part of a peace agreement between Israel and the Antichrist. During the 7-year period talked about in Daniel and in Revelation, during the 7-year final years of judgment before the Lord returns. And during that 7 years, halfway through, if you believe what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, halfway through, the Antichrist will make himself known. But he's already had a peace agreement for 3.5 years, and now he's made himself known. And Revelation amplifies that. So anyway, watch out if you see a peace agreement that Israel observes and satisfies by making an agreement with a pagan. And according to my understanding of the way things are, I think it'll be a Muslim. The Mahdi in the Islamic prophecies, that the Mahdi is going to come back and he'll be the resurrection of Muhammad. And Muhammad will come back and he'll be the leader. And a lot of Christians believe that that's going to be the Antichrist. Who knows? If it happens, we'll understand. If it doesn't happen, who cares? Anyway, we'll see this a little bit more about this in the Last Supper, as we get to in a minute, that Jesus talked about his return. And he had said, as we saw last week, "I'll not eat this bread or drink this cup again on this earth until I return." So someday he will return and he will make all things right. And as we've seen in scripture, so many proofs, when he returns, there will be two reasons. One, judgment. Two, gathering of his people. Gathering. That's the word that is used in the New Testament. The gathering of his people. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 are all about. So you can read that. Anyway, that will be demolished. So that raised questions, of course. Teacher, they ask, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? Everyone wants to know what's going to happen. We want to know what's going to happen in the streets outside of Iran. And Trump has moved ships in. And anyway, you know about what's happening there because of your gas prices. They've gone up about $1 over the last couple of months, haven't they? And Washington, of course, is the worst because of our dear governors who like taxes. And they're now proposing a state income tax. Enough of that. Anyway, they had questions. So Jesus replied, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And we've all experienced that. I've given illustrations of that. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. These things must take place first, but the end wouldn't follow immediately. Notice that. The end will not follow immediately. We are generations that have had war our whole lifetimes. Even some of the old people like Gibb, that's been in his lifetime too. But the end is not immediately, he added. Nation will go against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things, great miraculous signs from the heaven. Maybe the space shuttle? Maybe around the moon? Signs in the heaven? Could be, right? I laugh at all the prophecy, the things that people are saying, and why they're doing all of this. People said, that's so we can see if there's life from anywhere, where our life came from. Really? Very simple. Look at Genesis 1:1. Anyway, don't panic. Earthquakes, famine, all of these things have happened in our lifetime. Because of our technology, we're able to see them and know when they're there. I saw an article the other day that I didn't look at, but just the headlines that said, well, what do we expect for the tornado or the hurricane season this next year? And last year was pretty devastating. And over the last 10, 20 years, they've been terrible, right? And so what do we expect? Probably the same or worse. And they can't predict it. In fact, our weathermen can't predict from one night to the next. It's going to rain tomorrow. Uh-oh. No, maybe not. Maybe 2 days. No, maybe not. And they look out the window and the sun's shining. It was going to rain today, right? Anyway, that's my philosophy about weather people. Anyway, see all of these things. And then in 12 and 13, he says, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial for kings and governors, because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. And we know that that happened with the disciples. All 12 of them were persecuted and killed. John was the last one, you remember? And he was persecuted. He was on the island when he got the book of Revelation. And so that was persecution also. And if you read the history about the martyrs, you know what happened to the 12 or the 11 that were left. And but it'll give opportunity to John. Paul did that as well. And Peter and John did, and the other apostles, Philip and the other disciples, were able to witness about the truth of who Jesus was. It'll be your opportunity. I was thinking about that the other day. I like my doctor that I've had for the last couple of years. He's a good man. I gave him a couple of years ago Gospel of John, and in fact I think a couple of copies, and he's never commented about it, but he does talk well. So I asked him last Friday, so what did you do over Easter? He said, well, it was our 10th anniversary, so we went on a cruise. I don't remember just exactly where. I didn't pay attention close enough. But we went to some of these small islands that are very, very isolated. And you see things, you know, in the waters, you know, the boat. The last island, he said, we went to, the pigs came out and swam to the boat. Pigs. He said, so we swam with the pigs. I was going to ask him about sharks, but I forgot to. So anyway, there, whatever island that was, it had a habitation of pigs, and those pigs swam, and they would swim out to the boat, probably to get food again. I'm sure that that's the only reason. So anyway, that was a new one, new thought to me. I kind of chuckled about all of that, and I didn't pursue it too long with him. And so today, you'll have an opportunity to tell. And I was thinking, you know, this where I was going to go with that, not the pigs, but thinking about it later, have over weeks. What about the body? How it heals itself. Who designed it that way? You know, doctors work hard to help us make our body stronger and live, like Elliot was talking about even earlier. Okay, but then he said this in 14 and 15 of Luke 21. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom from none of your, and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Back to something that I was trying to lead on earlier. When you think about the hours and months and years that takes for a doctor to get certified to heal our body or help our body heal. What about the question, where did the body develop its ability to heal itself to begin with? Because no matter what doctors or what surgeries happen, ultimately the body has to heal itself. Who put that healing power? Where did that come from within the body? How did it get there? Yeah. And that's the only answer you can get. There had to be a creator that made that part of our body so that no matter how miraculous the medicine is or the procedures, the body still has to finalize it.
Was not Adam healed first without a physician?
Yeah. How about that? So anyway, God did it. And if your logic, and that's a declining ability of people today, they don't know what logic is anymore. If you want to follow logic, you have to admit that something miraculous was part of our life. Don't worry. Your opponents won't be able to refute logic. But even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. And we've seen that throughout life, have we not? How people hate Christians. And all you got to do is go to Ethiopia or Turkey or anywhere else in Indonesia, and you'll see that that's happening even on Easter and Palm Sunday and all that. So many Christians were killed. But here in this country, maybe they're not killed outright, but maybe they are also in a few places because they're hated. They're hatred there. And even family members hate Christians. And that's a sad thing. You know, one of the loneliest things, I think about loneliness. Isn't that something that all of us sometimes face, loneliness? And, you know, sometimes even in good situations or a good family, you're still lonely. And I grew up in a wonderful family, good mother, good father. And I knew I was loved by them, but I was lonely. Even though I had a lot of friends in high school, we'd go back for a yearly reunion. And I won't tell you how many years, but we'll have another one probably in July. And I enjoy being back there, but no matter how much of those people, and it was a small class, and I probably knew everyone in the class, I was so lonely. And I can remember the feeling of loneliness, even in the midst of success within the class. And I had people come to my desk during study hall and say, how do you work this math problem? Or how do you work this? And I was glad to give them help. And they thought I was smart. They just didn't know how I was. But I was maybe smart enough to help them a little bit. And but they'd come and ask for help. But that was just normal reaction. And I can still remember feeling lonely, even when I was in a good family. And, of course, I was the last one left at home. And so I was like an only child anyway, so that was another problem. But, you know, throughout life, even in good relationships and good families and good marriages, even there's loneliness that can happen. And we have to resist that loneliness because that can lead us into real problems and difficulty. And he was talking, even here, even people that should love us stop doing it. And all of us have experienced that sometimes in our life. So I've been thinking about that over the years and thinking about some of the good times that I've had over the past. And I was reading something about someone laying in the back in the desert and seeing the stars. And I remember as a teenager when we went on some camping trips up in the Olympics, laying there looking at the stars and how beautiful they were and how we made sure that we were off the trail so that we didn't get trampled by elk or moose who followed those trails to water. I can remember people saying, yeah, we better make sure, careful not put our sleeping bag on the trail, off to the side, and be careful. Don't get trampled by elk on their way to the water, you know. But the stars, those of us who've ever lived in the desert, like Eastern Washington, all you have to do is look out at the stars and you see it away from the city lights. You didn't know there were that many stars, hardly. And then he said this in 1890, stand firm, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And that's what the tribute is to us. Stand firm. I think we're running out of time. I knew we would today. I had prepared a longer message. We'll get back to this. We're still reviewing a little bit. But we'll get back to Jerusalem when he talks about the city being surrounded, tells what to happen about God's vengeance and strange signs in the skies like we have today. Then he gave the parable of the fig tree, and he told about his words, and again he told them people to watch out. And then he continued the temple teaching on the Mount of Olives, and I left these as the notes that tell you about the end times. These are the passages to really look at, not just a little few. You know, we've got the whole book of Revelation there as part of it. And you could also add Daniel to it, and you could add Ezekiel to that. But the whole Old Testament talks about it, and these are the passages in the New Testament that really teach about the end times. We'll get back to that. And we don't want to belabor that right now, but that's where we'll eventually go. And then we'll get down to chapter 22, and we'll talk about the Passover, Judas, the temple, upper room, Passover, what the significance of the new covenant is, the betrayal of Judas, and then what it means to be a servant and disciples. True disciples, Simon Peter and his problem, and then his continued teaching and what happened on the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane and what was happening. So we got a long ways to go in this chapter and down to Peter and the rooster. I knew we were going to go slow today, and so I apologize for how slow we're going, but we'll get through, Luke. And then we'll get into chapter 22, hopefully, next week. So, let's have this closing song. What a marvelous truth that is, because you are Lord. You came, you redeemed us, you rose from the grave, you're alive, and you know how to take care of us every day. You are still Lord and a friend in our life. And that's greater than anything here on earth. Help us to understand that better. We know we don't understand it well, but help us to understand it and live in it each day of our life, that you are Lord, our brother in life. Thank you for that. In your name, Lord Jesus, let us walk carefully with you each day this week. In your name, amen. Shalom.